Hello, friends. My name is Pastor Aaron Cruz. I'm here at the Granite Bay Hilltop Seventh-day Adventist Church, and now it's time for Sabbath School Study Hour. Today's lesson, before we get to today's lesson, we have our free offer, as always, and our free offer today is entitled The High Cost of the Cross. And if you would like this pamphlet, you can simply call in 866-788-3966, that is 866-STUDY-MORE, and ask for offer number 156. If you are in the United States, you can text SH0802-40544. And if you live outside of North America, you can go to study.aftv.org/SH080. All right, now before we dive into today's lesson, how will you bow your heads with me for a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, as we study this week's lesson, we pray for your Holy Spirit to give us not just logical insights, but spiritual insights and application into the things that we're going to be studying. We ask this in your name. Amen. This week's lesson is lesson number 7 in this really awesome quarter that's going through the book, The Great Controversy. And the lesson this week is entitled Motivated by Hope. Motivated by Hope, which I think is an appropriate title, as you'll see when we get into the lesson. Lesson number 7 covers these 4 chapters in the book, The Great Controversy. Chapters 18 through 21. Chapter 18, An American Reformer, highlights William Miller. And so our lesson, for the most part, is going to be about William Miller and his conversion and his discovery of some super significant prophecies that are found in the book of Daniel. And so I'm excited to take a deep dive into those with you today. Chapter 19 covers light through darkness. And what the author Ellen White does here is she compares the experience of the Millerite great disappointment with the great disappointment of Jesus's disciples right at and after the cross. The lesson itself doesn't get too much into chapter 19, but of course I would encourage you to go and read those chapters that complement the lesson. Chapters 20 and 21, A Great Religious Awakening and A Warning Rejected, highlight the impact that William Miller's preaching had on the world, not just in North America, but actually all over the world. People were coming to similar conclusions about the timing of Jesus's soon arrival. And unfortunately, chapter 21, A Warning Rejected, highlights a lot of the pushback that took place. There, obviously, this is the great controversy. And when God's truth is being proclaimed, Satan pushes back and there's a spiritual war here at play. So that's just a quick overview of the 4 chapters that complement this week's study, which I would encourage you to go and read if you haven't already. William Miller. Let's talk a little bit about William Miller. William Miller was a man who was born in 1782 and passed away in 1849. He grew up basically as a deist. A deist is someone who believes that there is a creator God, but once he created everything, he just left and no longer has anything to do with interacting with humans. It's kind of like a clockmaker or a watchmaker who makes a watch and the battery continues on, and as long as the watch will last, it's good, but it has no connection to the watchmaker anymore. This was his view, that God doesn't interact with the everyday lives of people. Well, that view was challenged when, in the War of 1812, William Miller saw things on the battlefield that could only be explained by supernatural interposition. And so he began to open himself up to the reality that God was still active in the affairs of humans. Well, one day, as he was attending his local Baptist church, as he did from time to time, he was asked by the preacher to read one of the sermons. And on this sermon, which just simply covered the the significance of parents raising their children, he was so moved with recognizing the great paternal love of God that this was the great catalyst for his conversion. Now, let's read a few things in the memoirs of William Miller that sort of chronicle this conversion experience. We read, he found, Miller, that his former views, deism, gave him no assurance of happiness beyond the present life. Beyond the grave, all was dark and gloomy. To use his own words, annihilation was a cold and chilling thought, right? When you believe that when you die, nothing is going to happen. No resurrection, no judgment, nothing. Annihilation was a cold and chilling thought. Eternity, what is it? And death, why was it? The more I reasoned, the further I was from demonstration. The more I thought, the more scattered were my conclusions. I tried to stop thinking, but my thoughts would not be controlled. I was truly wretched, but did not understand the cause. I murmured and complained, but knew not of whom. I knew that there was a wrong, but knew not how or where to find the right. I mourned, and now notice what he says, I mourned, but without hope. This was William Miller while struggling with his belief system, believing that nothing happens at all. There's no supernatural forces that could save me and save me from death, et cetera, et cetera. And he came under this conviction that there was no hope. He lived without hope. Our lesson today is entitled Motivated by Hope. You see, something shifted after that sermon that he delivered. He saw hope. He saw the hope that Jesus and the Word of God, the Bible, could provide. And so now here are continued words of William Miller after his conviction grew that Jesus indeed was God and he was living and there for him day by day. We read, I saw that the Bible did bring to view just such a Savior as I needed, that provided for him hope. And I was perplexed to find how an uninspired book should develop principles so perfectly adapted to the wants of a fallen world. I was constrained to admit that the Scriptures must be a revelation from God. They became my delight, and in Jesus, I found a friend. One of my favorite quotes from William Miller, I found a friend in Jesus. The Savior became to me the chief among 10,000, and the Scriptures, which before were dark and contradictory, now became the lamp to my feet and light to my path. My mind became settled and satisfied. I found the Lord God to be a rock in the midst of the ocean of life. The Bible now became my chief study. And I can truly say I searched it with great delight. I found everything revealed that my heart could desire and a remedy for every disease of the soul. This is the true experience of someone who's converted. They find a friend in Jesus. And those who have found a friend and a Savior in Jesus would long for Jesus to return again. At this point in human history, it's been about 1,000 years since Jesus physically stepped foot on planet Earth. And William Miller, a few hundred years ago in the 1880s, was recognizing that he longed to see his Savior return. William Miller read passages in Scripture in the Scriptures like John 14, verse 1, where Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again." Ooh, what a sweet promise. "And receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And William Miller, what he did basically for the rest of his life is he dedicated himself to the study of Scripture, particularly to the passages of Scripture and the prophecies of Scripture which pertained to the soon return of his friend indeed, of Jesus Christ. And so we read in Tuesday's lesson on page 59, the author writes, "Just as God used the Protestant reformers to rediscover the truth about justification by faith in Christ alone, he used William Miller to rediscover the truth about the manner of Christ's second coming. As Miller studied Scripture, he discovered a Christ who loved him more than he could possibly imagine. With his Bible, a pen, and a notebook, he began reading, starting with Genesis, and read no faster than he could understand the passage at hand. By comparing Scripture with Scripture, he allowed the Bible to explain himself. I love this method, just saying, hey, I believe that the Bible is inspired and is not contradict itself, although there may seem to be some confusing contradictory passages. When we compare Scripture with Scripture, William Miller believed, and we believe today, that Scripture will help explain itself and bring clarity. And so those passages of Scripture that were particularly fascinating for William Miller were the ones pertaining to prophecy surrounding the return of Jesus. During the time of William Miller's, the main theological belief during the time of William Miller was the belief that Jesus would return to earth after 1,000 years, a millennium of peace, of world peace. However, as William Miller studied Matthew 24 and other prophecies, he saw that Matthew 24 paints a picture of the world getting progressively worse, not better, before Jesus' arrival. And so while the majority of the Christians in the 1800s were what we call post-millennialist, meaning that Jesus would come post, after the millennium, the 1,000-year period described in Revelation, William Miller believed that the Bible taught in pre-millennialism, meaning that Jesus would come before the 1,000 years of Revelation, and then his arrival, his second return, would commence the 1,000 years of us being in heaven. So as he began to study and correct some of these misunderstandings that were prevalent throughout Christendom during his day, he began to go around, and we don't have time to get into all the history of, you can read it in the book, The Great Controversy, of how he came to this conclusion, but he was hesitant to go out and preach it publicly. He spent many years solidifying, making sure that his view was correct before he went out to publicly preach. And once he began preaching, oh boy, were people ready to receive the amazing prophecies that he was unpacking. The main prophecy, which was the main catalyst for his success in bringing people's attention to the soon return of Jesus, was the prophecy of Daniel chapter 8. And that's what we're going to focus on for the remainder of our study. We don't have time to get super deep into every single verse and answer every single question, but in our time remaining, I'm going to highlight the main points that William Miller discovered along the way as he was studying through Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 9 to arrive at the conclusion that he believed that Jesus would come in about the year 1844. Now, we know, obviously, living hundreds of years after the fact, that Jesus did not return at that time, but there's good reason to know and believe that God used his preaching, although there was a slight error in his final conclusion. There was something very significant that did take place on October 22, 1844, of which William Miller was used greatly by God to bring people's attention back to these significant prophecies pertaining to the return of Jesus. So let's go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 8, and I'm going to summarize much of the chapter before we get into some specifics. Daniel chapter 8, Daniel is now living in the Medo-Persian Empire. And in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to Daniel. There was this great vision. And in this vision, Daniel saw three major players. He saw a ram, and then he saw a goat. The ram, we discover later, an angel interprets some of the meaning of the vision, and we discover that the ram represented Medo-Persia. Then a goat came along and destroyed the ram, and the goat represented Greece in this prophecy. After the ram and then the goat, there was another major power, a little horn power, the same little horn entity from Daniel chapter 7, which we read about in verse 11, where it says, he, even the little horn, exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. So there's Daniel. He sees, if you will, this vision. Imagine being in an IMAX, you know, a theater, a big screen TV, you know, or the new Apple vision goggle things, right? And all, you know, immersive surround sound, you know, production vision given to you by God. And he sees across the screen this ram. There's Medo-Persia. And then he sees this goat, Greece, which conquered Medo-Persia. And then he sees this little horn, this dastardly power that attacks God's people, that puts himself in the place of God, that casts truth down to the ground and desecrates God's sanctuary. He is then concerned about what's going on here, and he overhears some holy ones, some angels, who apparently saw this same vision, who ask the question, "Whoa, this is crazy what we see happening. How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?" Now, the key phrase here is the question, how long will the vision be? How long will the vision be? We're going to come back to that here in a second. The answer was then given, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Okay? Daniel heard this, that the vision would be for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. And William Miller started thinking that perhaps the sanctuary that was to be cleansed was planet Earth. That was the common theological understanding of his time, that the sanctuary to be cleansed was the earth. So here he thought he had a prophecy that pointed to the exact time that Jesus would return again. Now, we understand that the mistake that William Miller made was that the sanctuary, nowhere in the Bible, unfortunately, nowhere in the Bible does it point to the sanctuary being the earth. In fact, the sanctuary that's under discussion here in Daniel 8 is the heavenly sanctuary, right? And so that's the main piece that William Miller missed. So he continued to study, and let's continue on with Daniel chapter 8. After Daniel sees the vision, the question is asked, the answer is given for how long the vision will be. It says, "Then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, 'Gabriel, make this man understand the vision.'" Clearly, Daniel didn't understand exactly what he just saw. So the angel Gabriel comes and gives him further understanding. "So he," Gabriel, "came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, 'Understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end.'" This is extremely significant. Notice two verses later, the angel explains the same point. The vision concerns the appointed time of the end. The vision ends with the time of the end. So here's that significant question that was asked in verse 13. How long will the vision be? Now, some people study this and they look at 2,300 days and they try to understand this prophecy within the time frame of a literal 2,300 days that amounts to around six or so years, right? But the prophecy itself demands that we understand these days, not as literal 24-hour periods, but these days rather as years. Watch this. The vision begins, as we know, we just read through some of it, the vision begins with the ram. And Gabriel explains that the ram represents Medo-Persia. Medo-Persia reigned from 539 to 331 BC. Then after the ram, we saw in the vision a goat, and the goat represented Greece, which we know reigned from 331 to 168 BC. So here is the conundrum. If you're going to take these 2,300 days literally, how in the world are you going to go from Medo-Persia, which is the beginning of the vision, all the way until the time of the end with 2,300 literal days? There's no way. The kingdom of Medo-Persia lasted many more years than six, let alone Greece, let alone all the things that have taken place between the time of the Greek Empire and the return of Jesus, right? And so when we understand these days as years, all of a sudden, this vision can make much more sense. Oh, of course, beginning in Medo-Persia around this time, this is our time frame of when the vision is going to start, we count 2,300 years, and this would then take us somewhere much closer to the time of the end, much closer to the return of Jesus. Now, moving on here, Daniel chapter 8, verse 27, the last verse in the chapter, we read, "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it." This is incredibly significant. Daniel did not understand the entirety of the vision that was given to him. Even though he had a partial interpretation by the angel, which explained the ram is Medo-Persia, the goat is Greece, etc., it was mainly the time element that he wasn't sure about. And so enter in Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel begins, he's studying a prophecy in Jeremiah, and then he realizes a significant prophecy, the 70-year prophecy that pertained to his time. And he began to pray and ask God to fulfill his word and bring his people back from captivity, from Medo-Persia back to Jerusalem. And while he here picking up the story in Daniel 9, verse 21, it says, "Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision.'" The question that we need to answer is, what vision? Well, the only vision that Daniel was left without full understanding of was the vision of Daniel chapter 8. In Daniel 9, there is no vision, there's no new vision that Daniel receives. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." Basically, what we see here is that there's this time period that commences with the command to restore and build Jerusalem that culminates with Messiah the Prince. This is an amazing prophecy that as you unpack it, you determine and discover the exact time when Jesus came to be the Messiah, to die for the sins of the world. And that command that went forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, we read about in Ezra chapter 7, verse 7, and it happened in the year 457 BC. For our study, we don't have any more time to go into all the surrounding details about that, but we understand that that command went into effect in 457 BC, and Ezra 7, verse 7 is the reference. So when you do all of the various calculations, this is what you arrive at. You arrive at the fact that 457 BC is the beginning portion of this prophecy, 457. So once you plug in 457 as the beginning date of the 2,300-year prophecy, you arrive at, doing the math, adding all the numbers together, you arrive at 1844. This was the time that William Miller was living. He came to this conclusion only a few short years, a couple decades, I believe, before 1844, and he began to go around preaching this message of the soon return of Jesus, which brought thousands, hundreds of thousands, actually millions of people all over the globe to long for and wait for Jesus, their best friend, to return for the clouds. Aren't you excited about Jesus' soon return? I encourage you to continue to study these prophecies of Daniel 8 and 9, as William Miller did, to fill your heart with a love for Jesus' soon return. Now, friends, let's close out with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you did in the life of William Miller to bring the world's attention to these prophecies of Daniel 8 and beyond. Help us to find a friend in Jesus so that we can be excited for our best friend and Savior's return soon and very soon. Amen.
Don't forget to request today's life-changing free resource. Not only can you receive this free gift in the mail, you can download a digital copy straight to your computer or mobile device. To get your digital copy of today's free gift, simply text the keyword on your screen to 40544 or visit the web address shown on your screen and be sure to select the digital download option on the request page. It's now easier than ever for you to study God's Word with amazing facts wherever and whenever you want, and most important, to share it with others.